Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, I want to read verses 22 through 25. And then, I'm not exactly sure what my focus and emphasis will end up being, but it is my intention to focus upon the role of fathers and husbands. But let's read here in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Let's pray. Lord, bless as we consider a truth gleaned from this particular chapter. And Lord, as a church, might we recognize how Satan is actively seeking to destroy the very foundations upon which society has been built. And Lord, help us to realize that the devil would, yes, like to destroy the church, but we can be comforted that Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But Lord, the world and the devil would also seek to destroy the foundation of the home and a family. And so God, I pray that we would hold up the biblical standard of the home, and that each of us would seek to fulfill our responsibilities within it, that, Lord, our families and our church can be blessed, and that you would be glorified. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Psalm 11 and verse 3 says, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" You know, it should be obvious to anybody who pays attention to current events that the home is under attack. And it has been under attack for a number of decades. And I think the first line of attack from the devil was through children. And it seems to me that, you know, open and common and accepted rebellion of children began to surface in the 1950s, and I don't know that because I was alive then, just, you know, from the things that you read and the stories that you hear. Rebellion became a common practice amongst teenagers then, which ultimately led to the sexual revolution, which also was a means by which the home could be undermined. And then you had feminism, again, used of the devil to undermine the home, to destroy the very fabric of society. And even today, in our generation, homosexuality seeks to destroy the home. And you know, there's many accomplices, you know, to the devil in this destruction. You know, the left in this country is actively trying to destroy the home. And you know, I understand just from a human perspective why that is. You know, because there's really only two final hindrances, you know, to the left obtaining their goals in American society, and that's the church and the home. Because both of those institutions tend to be very conservative. And so you can imagine if you, you know, are a leftist activist, you would seek to destroy those two entities, you know, so that you could push forward your agenda in American society. I've said before that one of the reasons why America has turned left, you know, way left in recent times, is because the money in America today is in the hands of leftist thinking people. When you look at decades ago, you know, money was in the hands of people who were predominantly Christian, and if not Christian, conservative. You know, I recall Dr. J. Vernon McGee talking about a number of people, you know, who were not only conservative, but who were also decidedly Christian. People like Heinz, you know, of Heinz 57, you know, the ketchup. People like Wrigley, you know, like Wrigley Field and also Wrigley Gum, right? And there was a number of other people that he would often talk about. You know, they were big names, people with money. And, you know, I try to think back to where the money was decades ago, and, you know, it was in things like energy and things like that. And those people, even today, how do they vote predominantly? Who do they support predominantly? Well, people on the right. Well, then is it any wonder that leftists today seek to destroy the old energy companies? Is it any wonder that they seek to destroy coal companies, because they see them as a hindrance to them pushing forward their agenda? And by the way, this demonstrates why you don't want government to have too much power, because then what they do is they, you know, punish those who disagree with them ideologically and reward those who do, like giving subsidies to green energy companies while attacking and putting out of business traditional energy companies, all to your advantage and benefit. And that's why a government, we would suggest, should play a limited role in society without the ability to determine who wins and who fails. People should be able to win, to succeed, to fail on their own merits without any assistance from the government. But again, this just, you know, on the political spectrum, that demonstrates what is also taking place in the spiritual realm. If you're the devil and you seek to destroy people's lives, where would you attack? You would attack at the very foundation. And I recall years ago, in a couple of the creation books that I have, there's a little character, there's an image, and you know, you have, you know, the godless armies, you know, here on the left, and you have, you know, God's armies and God's people on the right, and they're in their little castles doing battle. And you see, you know, on the godless side, you know, they're shooting at the foundations of the Bible, you know, and of Jesus Christ and of the home. And then you have, you know, the believers, the saints, you know, they're shooting at, you know, not the foundation, you know, not evolution, you know, secularism, but they're, you know, shooting at the results and the consequences of those things. You know, attacking the symptoms rather than the source. And it demonstrates why we often, as believers, lose the cultural battles that we're in. We want to fight abortion, and we should fight abortion. But the reason there is abortion is because people have not embraced the fundamentals of the faith, that life is given by God, and that we don't have a right, a woman doesn't have a right to take away a life that God has given her, though it be in her womb. We attack homosexuality, and we should. But we don't argue on the basis, at least most don't argue on the basis, that it's contrary to God's design and the Word of God. Today we've become embarrassed by arguing on the basis of "thus saith the Lord." I was listening to the radio a few days ago, and a popular name many of you would recognize, I'm trying to come up with his name, Chuck Colson. And he, of course, would be perceived by many, you know, to be one of the leading voices, you know, of popular Christianity today, and, you know, the Bible worldview. But yet even he was minimizing arguing on the basis of "thus saith the Lord." But that just doesn't hold up in popular opinion or academia. Well, it might not hold up in academia or amongst popular opinion or in philosophical circles, but you know what? If you follow the pattern of the scriptures, that's what you do. And I'm not saying that's the only basis upon which we have to argue or make our case, because there's many others. Many other ways to argue our position. And if you look at the consequences of doing things contrary to God's law, the ramifications are very serious. Very severe. I mean, look at the shape of our society. And I submit to you that that is in large part due to the world and the devil attacking the very foundation, the very fabric of society, which is the home. You know, I watched in the Olympics recently, and I, you know, would see the Olympians perform, and you would see their parents in the stands, and I always find it fascinating to watch their parents, or to see if there's one parent or two. And I don't think you could say in every case these athletes, these there's a word I'm looking for here, but these decorated athletes come from the same type of home, because that's not the case. But I forget the young lady's name in gymnastics that won the five gold medals, but her parents were in the stands. And please forgive my stereotypes, and I know people would think this is racist today, as loosely as they use that word, but she's a young black lady, and she had both parents in the stands, right?
They were grandparents.
Oh, is that what they were? Grandparents. Well, the thing that fascinates me about this is I watch it with different athletes and different individuals. And again, I apologize for this. You don't have to go repeating this outside of these walls, because many people would misunderstand this. But I think we recognize that in the black culture, to a larger degree than in the white culture, there is an absence of fathers. And this has a devastating effect upon children. Devastating effect. I don't know if there's been any exhaustive studies done on this, but I constantly hear people, you know, stating that it's detrimental to inner city black culture because there's no dad there to lead, no dad there to guide. And again, this is something that's not done on accident. I mean, there's some times where it can't be helped. You know, you think about Jamie and Jordan's situation. It can't be helped that there is no dad involved, because dad is not living. And so in that situation, a mom seeks to do the best that she can. And you know what I find is God is very gracious in those types of circumstances, in those types of situations. And He recognizes that there's an absence there. And He comes along and He fills the void. But we're dads. Just make a choice to be absent, and not for one generation, but perpetually. It gives those children a huge disadvantage in society. And you don't think the devil knows that? Oh, he knows it. And that's why he seeks to destroy the home. And you know, it has bothered me since the first days that I stepped foot in a church and understood biblical teaching. It has bothered me the way that Hollywood and pop culture presents the father. You know, maybe it's an extreme, but Homer Simpson is not the ideal father on The Simpsons. There's another show I probably watched a few times back in the day. I don't know exactly what the name of it, but it was the Bundy family. And Dad was an idiot. And that's how Dad is portrayed in most all Hollywood feature films. As I said before, the only one many times I could think of on the top of my head where Dad is a hero was Little House on the Prairie. Maybe Andy Griffith. Which may be why my children spend so much time watching those two shows. I sometimes wonder if Hollywood and the world knows the damage that they're doing by presenting Dad as an ignoramus. I find it highly offensive. And not because it attacks me, because I am a father, but because it destroys the lives of families, the lives of children. There's been a couple of attempts on the part of Christianity to get men to understand the seriousness of their role as a father. You know, I think back to Promise Keepers, and again, was not something that I was a part of because it was ecumenical in nature, and that is, they didn't come together around all truth. They came together around primarily one truth, and that was to encourage fathers to be the type of father God wanted them to be. And while I may not appreciate everything that the ministry stood for, I can appreciate that. And even the movie more recently, Courageous, put together by Sherwood Baptist Church, was again an effort to help fathers see the importance of being involved in their homes and with their children. It's important. It's not always easy being a godly father. It's not always easy being a godly mother or a godly child. Those things that are our highest calling are never easy. If they're easy, we would all just easily rise to the occasion and fulfill our responsibilities. No, it's easy to be lazy. It's easy to be irresponsible, at least initially. Those things do have a way of catching up to you. But it's hard sometimes to be responsible. It's hard sometimes to go the extra mile. It's hard sometimes to always do the right thing. If the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? It's a rhetorical question. There's really no answer that needs to be supplied. Because their answer is what you can't, they can't do anything. I guess the only thing you can do is rebuild. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, when it gives the qualifications of a pastor, it says that he must be one that ruleth his own house well. And as I said so many times, the requirements given in this chapter are not just for pastors. There are requirements for anyone who desires the office of a pastor, elder, or bishop. But there are characteristics that every man should strive to possess and exhibit. And every man is to rule his own house well, at least strive to. And again, this maybe flies in the face of what is taught in popular culture. But you know, the Bible still says that a wife is to submit to her own husband, and children are to obey their fathers and their mothers. The husband is still the head of the household, scripturally and biblically. And that's the only model that God gives for the home. He doesn't give an alternate model for the home. This is the pattern that we're to follow, and when we follow God's pattern, is when we find that things go the best. But he must be one that ruleth his own house well. What is meant by that? Having his children in subjection. They shouldn't be openly rebellious. Every child's going to have their moments. All of you who have children and bring them to the church services, your hope is they will sit down, they'll cross, you know, their hands and put them in their lap at 1 year's old and listen to everything Pastor Potter has to say. I mean, that's your hope, and you'll work on it at home, and you'll take him, and you'll just be okay. And maybe it's 2 years old, you know, and he's two. He's going to sit here right now. Boy, I'm going to show this church how parenting is supposed to be done. And then that child will let out a ear-piercing scream. I want to go to the nursery. And embarrass you all to pieces. God's way of keeping all of us humble. All children will do that. They'll all have their moments. But a man that's ruling his house well will have his children in subjection. They'll not be openly and consistently rebellious, but they'll be obedient. They'll be respectful. And by the way, they won't do that by accident. That only comes about as a result of consistent teaching, consistent training. Children don't turn out all right by accident. And I say that, and sometimes parents do a poor job and God gives grace. Sometimes grandparents make a huge difference. Because I've known some people that had poor parents, but they sure had godly grandparents. And it worked out in that child's favor, but that's probably not the norm. It goes on to say in that chapter, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? It's understood that the same way the man runs his house is the way that he will run the church. And if he fails at running his house, he'll probably fail at running the church. And that's not a risk that a church should take. I wish I could remember the interviewing technique that I was taught by George Cannon. I can't ever remember the name of it. But it's real simple. You know, when you're interviewing somebody for a leadership role, basically what you do is ask them questions about their past, where they were put in a situation where they needed to do something to fail or succeed. What did they do in an attempt to succeed? And having implemented it, did things work out correctly? And that's what he'd do when he interviewed people for leadership positions. Can you recall a time in your past where you're put in this situation and called upon, you know, basically to lead people in a certain capacity, and what you did worked? It had the correct results. And he'd asked that in different forms or fashions 4 or 5 times. And he said to me one time, he said, because people who are successful, he says, it might take them a second, you know, to come up with that first one, but after a while, it'll just come. Because they will have always succeeded with their endeavors in the past. And what he was saying was, if they succeeded at those endeavors in the past, it gives you comfort that whatever role you place them in at the present, they will also succeed. Now again, this is not a foolproof method, but again, it's a method to minimize your risk. And I tell you, a church doesn't want to take the risk of putting someone in charge of their assembly who will be destructive to lives and families. And so God tells us very clearly in the Word how to make a decision in regards to choosing a pastor. Now that's just one qualification. There's many that are given there. But that's the one that has to do with the subject I'm trying to emphasize and focus tonight, and that is the role and the responsibility of a father and a husband. You know, most every young fundamentalist that I've known kind of goes through the same stages in life. And if they didn't, I kind of would question, you know, their sincerity and their service for the Lord. I mean, you know, if a young preacher begins off by, you know, just being soft and, you know, and cushiony and compromising, and he's not, you know, strict and severe and crass at first, I'd kind of worry about him. Somebody refers to, I forget what they call that, the rage cage, or I can't remember what they call it, but that's what happens with most people. Tom's the only one I know that's never been like that. He's just always been, you know, one to stand for the truth and to do it with a whole lot more grace than any of the rest of us are able to do. But beside him, I don't know anybody else like that. I just have to say that as it crossed my mind. I mean, most young fundamentalists, I mean, they say, hey, this is truth. Hey, you're not practicing the truth. Hey, that you need to quit it. Knock it off. Get right. I mean, when I was in Bible college, one of the young men, he got up in chapel, and it was humorous then to me, really, and it's humorous now. And I was a fine fundamentalist back then, but he just gets up into the pulpit to preach, and he says, there is sin in the camp. That's how he started his message. There is sin in this room. And everybody was like, ooh. There probably was sin there. But I would have worked up to it a little bit. Because when everybody starts like going, whoa, it might not go over well. Matter of fact, a preacher asked me recently about Brother Rick. Do you agree with my assessment of Brother Rick? And I said, well, I know he can come across a little bit aggressive sometimes. And I told him, every young fundamentalist I've ever known does that. Does that mean I'm going to write him off? No. I said, I appreciate his zeal for the truth and for God. And will he mature and maybe learn to say things sometimes in a better way? Yes, probably, but I hope that he never loses his zeal. And young fundamentalist fathers and husbands, you know, they learn early on, hey, the wife is to be submissive to the husband. And boy, they run with that. Don't you dare talk back to me, woman. I am the head of this house. You do exactly what I say. And you say that to a woman and she acts like the folks did at Bible college that day. Whoa. What did I get myself into? And if a man continues to act that way, it will not work out well for him. A godly woman, she can live with that for a while and put on her smiley face and be sweet and still kiss and hug him somehow. But if that continues for a couple years, it probably will not work out best for that family. Because I know in theory it works that, hey, regardless of what your spouse does, regardless of how they behave, you do right. You do the right thing. You keep fulfilling your responsibilities for God. And that's exactly how I would counsel someone. And I know that in theory that is right, but in practice, it never works out. And so what husbands and fathers need to do is learn that though they're in charge, though they're the boss, if they really want to succeed at home, they can't come across as crass and, hey, I'm the boss and you do it my way or the highway. Because many will choose the highway. And then everybody fails. Everybody fails. You know, you can act that way as a boss, as a leader in a secular company, at a secular occupation. You know, you can say to people, hey, I'm in charge, and you do it my way, or you can hit the road. And that works out all right. Because number one, your company is paying those people, and so they have an incentive to stay. By the way, in the old days, you know, that's why a lot of women did stay with husbands who did not treat them godly or correctly, because they didn't have a source of income. In addition to that, there wasn't all this welfare that's available to single women today. And so you know, argue the advantages and disadvantages of that all you want. I'm just simply saying that's why a lot of women stayed with husbands who were less than ideal in the past. But nowadays, no way. It's like when the job market is flourishing and they're treating you poorly at work and they say, hey, it's either my way or the highway. You say, okay, I'll take the highway because I can go over here and they treat me a lot better. And the way today's society is, us men, if we think we can get away with that, no. Oh, they will divorce in a second and they'll go find someone else who they like better, or they just live alone the rest of their life. Collect welfare. And so if a man wants to succeed, my point is this, he is going to have to take measures that will help him to succeed. And it's not, it's my way or the highway. It's that I love you and I care about you and I'm going to demonstrate that to you by the way that I treat you, by the way that I talk to you, by the way that I put your needs, your wishes, and your desires above my own. You know, I will tell you as a father, you all know I take an active interest in who, especially my daughters, marry. Because I know how men can be. I know how I've been it sometimes, and sometimes it worries me greatly that a man would not consider the needs and the desires of my daughters. And so I want someone who would cherish them. Someone who will adore them. Someone who will realize how wonderful and special they are, because they are wonderful and they're special to me. Matter of fact, the very thought of this type of thing has helped me tremendously in regards to my own relationship. Smart Aleck Brianna is the one that started that. After I shared this with her one time, she's like, Dad, do you cherish Mom? I told her to shut up. And Thaddeus probably said, don't say that, Dad. That's a bad word. But you do, as a father, you want, if you have daughters, you want someone who'll cherish them, who'll adore them, who'll treat them with respect. And that's the kind of men we need to strive to be. Those of us who are men and are married or will be married. How does it say that we're to love our wives? Well, in verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Well, and you could say, how did he love us individually? Well, he loved us unconditionally. Regardless of our level of maturity, regardless of our obedience, regardless of the level of service that we've given to him, he's loved us. His love is without end. It says in John 13 and verse 1, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. You know, there was never a day that Jesus did not love his disciples. Never a day. When they said, Lord, should we, you know, call for the destruction of these people over here that are not with us? Like Elijah did? He didn't stop loving them just because they were projecting a wrong attitude. When the disciples were bickering among themselves who was the best and who would have the chief seats in heaven, he didn't stop loving them just because they were immature and childish and self-serving. He still loved them. And you know, when they all scattered, when he was taken into custody, he didn't stop loving them. When they doubted after his death, he didn't stop loving them. And you know, that's the way we need to be towards our wives if we're to succeed in marriage. Regardless of how ugly and chubby they get, regardless of how emotional they get, we need to keep loving them. We need to do the same with our children. You know, God demonstrated the love of a true father in the parable of the prodigal son. That son did not deserve anything from his father. He mistreated his father. Really, when he asked for his inheritance, he was basically wishing, I wish you're dead already, Dad. Because that's the only time one was supposed to get that inheritance. He says, well, I want my inheritance now. How'd you feel if your child came up to you and said, Dad, I just wish you'd die already so I could get that money in the bank? That's how the son treated the father. But boy, when that son came to his senses and he began traveling back home, his father saw him afar off and came running and came rushing to embrace his son. And that's the way we need to be as parents. Regardless of what our children do, regardless of how they disobey, regardless of how disrespectful they are, we should demonstrate to them love, kindness, patience, and forgiveness. Again, I had a feeling I didn't know where this message would end up because I didn't really use my notes here. But so therefore, there's a lot more that could be said. But I really just wanted to spend some time emphasizing the importance of the father and the husband. He has a very lofty position. Sometimes we think that, boy, being the CEO of a company is about as high as it gets. Or sometimes we think being a senator or a congressman or maybe the president of the United States, boy, that is a high calling. But I submit to you that it's a higher calling to be called to the position of father and husband than all those things. And therefore, it's something that we should treat very seriously. I know not all of us, all the men here are husbands. Not all the men here are fathers. But some of us are. Some of us will be. And these are things that we need to consider. We need to prepare. Those of you who are not married, who do not have children, you need to prepare now to be the right kind of husband and to be the right kind of father. Your children, if the Lord were to give you some, their future, in large part, will be a result of the attitudes that you display towards them and the training that you put forth in their lives. I cannot overestimate the importance of a father and a husband. After all, God tells the husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. A husband, a father, is a picture of both the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. And a child learns about God many times by watching his own father interact with him. That's how important it is that we demonstrate godly characteristics to our own children. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for this wonderful reminder for husbands to love their wives. And Lord, that, as it would say later in the chapter, to not provoke our children unto wrath. Lord, I certainly believe that the role of the husband and father is one of supreme importance. And God, I pray that you would help those of us who are husbands, those of us who are fathers, to be the right kind of leaders in our homes. Help us, Lord, to heed the Bible's command to love our wives as Christ also loved the church. And Lord, where we have failed and where we have not done as we ought, might you help us to do better. Lord, may you help those of us who are fathers and who currently have children to win their hearts. And having won their hearts, to point them in the right direction. And that direction is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, might the children of this church learn to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. May they see that as their highest calling. Not living for pleasure or enjoyment, but living to labor for Jesus. So Lord, take this message tonight. Use it for thy glory and use it for the benefit of thy people. And Lord, those who aren't fathers, those who aren't husbands that are here, the females, I pray they might also see the important role of their husband and their father and seek to be his cheerleader. And Lord, to enable him to be the kind of father and husband that you want him to be. And I pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.